Well, we are going to continue our study of 1 Corinthians. Past couple times I've spoken, we've gone through 1 Corinthians, and we've made it a little bit into chapter 1 so far. And so we are actually going to finish up chapter 1. So if you'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll begin with verse 18. That's where we'll actually read 17, but our section will go from 18 until the end of the chapter. God's wisdom is by far greater than all of man's wisdom. And his wisdom is displayed here in this chapter as being far greater than anyone or anything else. And you think of God's wisdom and how he asks in the Old Testament, you know, who has been my counselor? Who do I seek to get understanding? Who do I have to approach to get counsel, right? We think of leaders. It can be a leader of a country, right? President or a king of a country. It could be a leader in regards to a company, a business, right? They would seek counsel and guidance and help from someone else. Even if they're, you know, arrogant and they think they got it under control, they still would at times, hopefully, if they're smart enough, they're going to seek the counsel and guidance of someone else, whether it's a board. What does the board say we need to do? Or where should we go? Who should we acquire? Or if it's an assistant or someone else that they look to bounce ideas off of, or maybe they hire consultants, run numbers. Is this a good purchase? Is this a bad purchase? Prove to me that this is going to be profitable for us. And if the consultants that they hire do a really bad job, right? If the consultants say, buy this company, oh yeah, they're definitely worth $1 million. No problem. Buy them because they're going to be making us a profit of $500,000 a year. Easy. Not bad at all. And they end up spending $1 million. And they buy that company and they acquire that company and they begin to see that the revenue brought in is only $20,000 a month and the expenses are $75,000 a month. They're going to start to picture, hey, something's not right. They're going to go to those consultants and say, where did you get your numbers? What happened? You know what? That consultant won't be hired again. They're not going to do it. They gave really bad counsel. God never had to at any time sit down and say, all right, I'm going to need to gather a few helpers around and bounce off ideas from them on what they see best, right? God never had to do that. He is wisdom. He knows, he understands all things. He didn't have to be like us as children or as our children and go to school and learn and understand things. Some things are really complicated to teach and explain to kids. So I'm really glad they have teachers that teach them because I can't do it, right? My kids ask me questions about my company. What are stocks? How do you explain that to a 9-year-old? What stocks? It's very complicated. It's something difficult to teach and explain to a kid or to an adult. But you have to teach, you have to explain those things. God never at any point had to sit down and be taught something. He always knew it. Never is there a hard circumstance that arises where God might have to sit down and think, wow, how should I handle this one? And here in this portion, we see that God's wisdom is far greater than man. So we're going to pick up in verse 18. Remember, hopefully you remember these things. I know it's been a while since we've looked at 1 Corinthians, but hopefully you remember some of the things we talked about, how this is a church like ours. A bunch of sinners saved by God's grace gathering together. So really, we're going to be looking at the first epistle to the church in Brooklyn. And so here, Paul is reminding them, you know, in the end of the last section we looked at in verse 16, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. And in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. My whole purpose of coming to you was to preach the gospel. Let's pray as we look into this portion. Lord, I ask that you would burn your word into our hearts. You would work in us to have a burden to preach the gospel of Jesus. Give me the words to say. Give all of us here open hearts to hear and to understand your word, to be changed by your word. May we get to know you and see you this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. I was sent to preach the gospel. And here in verse 18, he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, it's foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross. The wisdom of God in the preaching of the cross. Only God could have this plan of reaching mankind. It's by the preaching of the cross. Man's wisdom would not have come up with an idea like this. Never would we have thought of an idea where you go and preach the truth of God and allow men and women to hear the truth of God and respond in faith. We never, never would have developed any idea like that. Man's idea would have involved a list of things to do. It's just like all false religions. It always involves something you do or something you accomplish. This is far superior. The preaching of the gospel is God's wisdom. And here in verse 19, he quotes a verse for us. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He quotes a verse for us from Isaiah 29. So I'm going to have you turn to Isaiah 29. You keep your hand here. I don't know if I can promise that I don't ever jump around like Mr. Hartman, but you know what? We're only going to jump around a couple times. So I'm keeping in line with the morning speaker and only jumping around a couple times. Isaiah 29. And we have been going through Isaiah. Pastor's been preaching on Isaiah in the mornings. And in this chapter, there is some judgment mentioned on Jerusalem. God has made a point that he will bring judgment upon Judah. I want us to look down at verse 10. For the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and he's closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. Even the people that should be proclaiming the truth of God, the people who should be walking with God and knowing God and then turning around and proclaiming that truth to the other people in Judah and leading them in the way of God, they've turned their back on God. And they're not even seeing and getting to know God and delivering that message. They're blinded to it. And it says here in verse number 13, wherefore the Lord says, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Is this only Israel? Could this be said of us? Wow, yes, we worship God. From our lips, we talk about Him. We sing when we're at church to Him. But all our worship is really just tradition. It's ritual. Perhaps even cultural. Right? So I was down south. I'm telling you, Pastor Dan, you know, you can vouch, right? There are churches everywhere. Everywhere. If you don't like this Baptist church, all you have to do is literally cross the street. And if that one doesn't suit you either, you can just go to the one that's parking lot is connected with the first one and go to the, they're everywhere. Everybody knows the gospel. Everybody believes in Jesus. Now that's great if it's real and genuine. And that's what makes it really difficult in ministering to the people there, is because they know the right thing. They say the right words. But you step back and you're looking at their life and you think, but your life does not show it. The woman you're living with is not your wife. Right? You talk like you don't know the Lord. But yet, if I talk to you about salvation, you can say, yes, Jesus died on the cross, and I believe that. And it makes it very challenging. But that's not just for Southern people. This verse is not just something that can be applied to people who live in a cultural surrounding of the gospel. That can be applied to us. Your lips give praise to me, but your heart, that inner heart that I want the most, is so far removed from me. You can participate in a service. Hey, you can help out with a ministry that we're doing. You can somehow get involved. But when you step back and say, when was the last time I met with the Lord? I don't know. When was the last time you and God talked? You know when maybe you and a coworker have a little spat, right? And maybe you were really close. But after that, it's different. It's kind of surface level. You know, like, hey, how are you? Yeah, weather's great. See you later, right? Or, hey, how's it going? Did you get that report done? Sorry, a lot of my analogies are office work because that's where I'm stuck. So I apologize. If you don't have office work, you know, hey, did you get the flower bed mulched? I don't know, right? A lot of mine is office related because that's where I spend a lot of my days, all right? But you interact and it's a surface level. You don't connect and you know it. You don't have a desire to connect. They don't have a desire to connect. And it's all surface level. And you understand that and you're all in agreement on that. But you know it's not there. When you sit down to read your Bible and talk to the Lord, is it just surface level? Or are you connecting with God? Sometimes it's just on the surface. And we know it's on the surface. And sometimes we even know why it's on the surface. It's because that thing we know we shouldn't do or say, or that we did or acted out, and we haven't confessed it. We haven't gotten it right with the Lord. So we know that our relationship with the Lord is surface level because we know we didn't get right with God. I didn't get right with God about that. I don't want to, because I want to keep doing it, right? And it's surface level. Oh, I read my Bible every day, but I haven't spoken to God in months. That's honoring the Lord with our lips and not with our hearts. And here he is proclaiming to Israel, hey, you have honored me with your lips, but your heart is so far removed from me. And I am bringing judgment upon you because you don't fear me. Your heart's nowhere near me. Yeah, you use my name, but it has nothing to do with me. And then he says, therefore, behold, I will proceed, in verse 14, to do a marvelous work among this people. Even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it? Should the piece of clay, should the pot say to the one who fashioned it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he has no understanding? How dare we? So God is saying, I'm going to bring your wisdom to nothing. I'm going to come and bring judgment upon you because you talk about me, but your heart is so far removed from me. God's wisdom is so far greater than any of man's wisdom. And he is making that clear. He's quoting back to this verse. And I think these thoughts of bringing the whole passage in the fact that he's bringing out judgment and that it's because the people really aren't in tune with the Lord. And here he's saying, instead, preach the cross of Christ. It's not about the works you do. It's not about how you're living. You're not going to get people changed and saved because of what you're doing and how you're doing it. It's not some education program. It's not based on anybody's abilities. It's based on God doing the work. And what you and I have to do is preach the cross of Christ. I will bring the wisdom of man to nothing. Preach Christ and him only. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians, we're back there. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world, by wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. So God's wisdom is so great that he looks down and says, mankind, after all the wisdom you have gained and achieved and earned, and studied and gotten degree upon degree upon degree. Out of my wisdom, I prove all of that nothing. Instead, it is only faith. Now, look, if you're not the brightest crown in the box, right? Not the brightest bulb in the light in the house, this should excite you. Because you don't have to have an IQ of whatever, 9,000. I don't know what the IQ levels are. 160. I'm probably at a good 60 or less, right? If you're not the smartest, hey, isn't it exciting when you read this and you say, you know what? I don't have to have a bunch of stuff figured out. All I have to know is that Jesus died for me, and I trust God's word. And out of God's wisdom, he devised this plan that despite your intellect level, you can still be forgiven. That's amazing. That's not how man's wisdom works. You got to get smarter. You got to study more. Oh, that guy's better because he knows more. He has more letters after his name, right? He's got so many degrees. Wow, he's earned something. He's achieved something. He's made it somewhere. And God says, no, it's not that. It's instead out of my wisdom, it's by faith. And see, it gets rid of anybody's ability to boast or to brag about themselves. If it was something we could achieve by our intellect, then somebody can stand back and say, I got salvation. I earned it. I recited enough. I memorized enough. I studied enough. I wrote enough about what I studied. Therefore, I earned this salvation. No, it's the preaching of the cross of Jesus. That's what people need to hear. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. Doesn't that make sense? Don't people think we're crazy? You really believe all that stuff? Wow, you're weird. You're crazy. It's considered as insane to believe God's word. And yet we turn around, like Mr. Hartman was mentioning this morning, we turn around and we look at scientists and we think, you're crazy. You see the body, you see creation, and yet you turn around and say it evolved? That doesn't make any sense. But yet they look at us and say, you're crazy. You believe that God made you? How foolish. I've studied for years, and I know that we came about millions and millions of years ago. Because they've studied and they've gone to a university and they've met some doctor and they've read some books about it, or they wrote some books about it. And they look at us like we're crazy. Yeah. But here, God has he's just gotten rid of any of this wisdom. And I there's a verse here, which obviously it's not because God is ignorant. But here in verse 25, it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Obviously, God is not foolish. God is not weak. But it's just making the point that... What? Go ahead. I didn't understand.
Hi.
Oh, the microphone's not on. Oh, all those people that didn't hear me. Sorry. You didn't miss much, I guess. I don't know. Well, you missed God's word. That was the best part. God's wisdom. But here, it's not that God is foolish or God is weak, right? But it's just making the point. Even God at his foolishness level, which doesn't exist, or even at his weakest level, which once again doesn't exist, is still greater than all of man's strength or man's wisdom. We can't even come close. You can't even come close. And his plan is preach Christ. You want to see people turn to the Lord? Do you want to see God do something amazing in New York City? To grip hearts, to change people? Pray and ask God to work. Work in their hearts. Pray and ask God to use you to share the cross of Christ. Teach God's word. Preach God's word. You can't save someone. You cannot beg and plead with them in a certain way. You can't go and convince them or do anything like that. It's not about giving them a Bible education, like a college degree in Bible that's going to make them saved. It's not just a person of power or political prominence who's some leader that's going to earn him salvation. Take the Word of God and preach Christ. Why? Because that is the power of God unto salvation. Hear it and then believe it. And that faith, that's the power of God in their life. God takes the Word and He changes those people. Preach Christ crucified. I want to see Brooklyn changed. I have friends that I want to see changed. I got to preach Christ. You have to preach Christ. But it's got to be more than just honoring Him with our lips. It's got to be real out of fear of God and walking with Him. We preach Christ two ways. And sometimes we have an incorrect balance either way. Well, I'm just going to preach Christ, but we don't live it. Well, I'm going to be a silent witness and I'm just going to live it and not preach it. Doesn't work that way. It's got to go both, right? There's times where we say it, and there's sometimes where we live it. Sometimes we've said it and we can't say anymore, right? The person, it's going to be detrimental if we say it again. But then we keep saying it by the way we live it, right? I got to prove the gospel. I got to share the gospel through my life. You know what? That's only by the Spirit living through us. Because when we're doing it all ourselves, it doesn't give glory to God. That's not the gospel. That's the false gospel. We live out the false gospel when we try to live the Christian life through us. That takes it right back to man's wisdom, to man's works. To live the gospel is the Holy Spirit living through us, then speaking through us. Preach Christ through your words and through your life. That's how we reach our neighbors. So Paul said, hey, I went to Corinth to preach Christ. And I think back of when we first started this letter, how we had talked about why did Paul go to Corinth? Why did Paul go and settle in this city there in the Mediterranean? Was it to buy a nice house and have a nice view of the sea, to go down on the sands and walk every day and all those things and relax? No, he went to preach Christ. Listen, that's what we are here for. We are here to preach Christ. People need to hear Christ died for them. That's God's wisdom. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. Reading and seeing the wisdom of God, what He is doing to bring about glory to Himself, should cause us to be humble. Because He is the one doing everything. He is the one who saved me. He is the one working in hearts of unbelievers and calling them to himself. He is the one that saves them, who turns the lights on for them. That's God. That's God working. That's God moving. That's God doing it. It's not us. Then we just sit and trust the Lord and preach the gospel. Once again, it's nothing us doing. God saves those people. Wow. It's not about me at all. It has nothing to do with the family I was born in, the country I was born in. It has nothing to do about whether I'm a really smart guy or whether I'm really strong. Whew, I'm really glad about that one, right? It has nothing to do about my strength. Wow. Have you seen that guy? He lifts like 5,000 pounds. He's huge. That's not me. That never will be me. But it's not something you can earn or get because of your own physical abilities. That's good news, guys. Because we got a bunch of us in this church who aren't the smartest, aren't the strongest, and aren't from the political power reigning forces. It's all of us. Nothing about any of us makes us that special, except that we're a special creation by God and He loves us. It's nothing else. And God is calling us to Him. And He pulled us all together and He wants us to take the same message to everybody else. God is good. This should cause us to glory in Him, not us. And He says, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And that's where the other passage we're going to turn to and finish up in is Jeremiah chapter number 9. Jeremiah 9. Once again, judgment on Judah. Verse number 11, and I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth and is burned up like a wilderness, that none passeth through. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them all among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye, and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for cunning women, that they may come, and let them make haste, and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears, and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. For death is come into our windows, and is entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without and the young men from the streets. Judgment. That sounded horrible. I don't know if you were listening, paying attention, following along, or allowing your mind to connect to the words you saw, but it's horrible. Speak thus, saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Why? Because no matter how smart he is, he's not going to escape this judgment. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, because it doesn't matter how strong you are, you too will suffer the judgment. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Doesn't matter how rich you are. Doesn't matter your power in society. Doesn't matter. You too are going to suffer judgment. But let him that glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all of them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. If you're going to glory in something, glory in this, that you know the Lord. All the other things fail. All the other things fade. You can have the smartest, brightest person, but when they get dementia, it's all gone. It's all gone. They might not even know who their kids are. It's gone. My grandmother had dementia. I had to remind her I was a grandchild. Oh, I didn't even know I had another one of those. Right? Your wisdom can just fade away. Don't boast that you're so strong and mighty, physically fit. One accident, your ACL is torn, you're done. You're not playing sports again. Right? Don't boast that you can carry and so forth. A car accident, your body's destroyed. You never know. Don't boast in your riches. Don't boast in your power, your status. Money can go very quickly. So can status. Somebody else walks in, people flock to them instead of to you, and now you're nothing again. If you want to boast in something, boast in the thing that matters and counts and lasts, because he is eternal, because he is full of that loving kindness, of that judgment, that righteousness. That's the Lord. What do you boast in? What do you brag about? What do you really brag about? Is it that God is so amazing? Is it that you know him and understand him? Or are there so many things about you or that you have that get your affections, that get the glory? Oh, look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I've accomplished for the Lord. Wow. Right? Doesn't have to be worldly or temporal from a standpoint of like, well, look what I accomplished in my career. Look at how much money I have, so forth. Look at my educational degrees. But we can even do it on a spiritual level. Look at all the stuff I did for the Lord. Wow, I'm just really important. God must be really pleased to have me on his team. Wow, how arrogant is that? And here he is writing to the church of Brooklyn to step back and say, hey, if you're going to boast in something, boast in the Lord. Because it was nothing to do with us. It's still nothing to do with us. It's all him and his work. That's the wisdom of God that leads us to give glory to God. Wow. You came up with an amazing plan. You know what? This salvation is not just for those who don't believe. Right? We got to preach the cross because people need to turn to Jesus and to be justified forgiven of their sins. But you know what? All of us are still in the process of sanctification. That's part of salvation. Do you know how we're sanctified? The preaching of Jesus. Preach Jesus, because that's how people are justified and that's how people are sanctified. We need to hear Jesus to be changed. So let's praise God for His wisdom that leads us to give glory to Him.